Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. True or false? A penny dropped. You know, sometimes it's kind of hard to tell the truth from what's not true anymore. We hear so many things. Have you ever had one of those situations where somebody sends you an email and it looks pretty scary, and then you've got to send it to all your friends, and then you find out it was just a hoax? Somebody was just lying to you. You ever had that? Anybody ever had that happen? The rest of you, you just either don't have email or you're lying. So can you tell me, is that true or false? A penny dropped.
False.
Okay, you're right on that one. How about this one? Bubble wrap. Let's try this again. Bubble wrap. The bubble wrap contains toxic gas. True or false?
False.
Okay, you're two for two. How about this? Unless marked dairy, fast food shakes aren't milk, but mostly carrageen gel. That's true. You're doing okay. Okay, let's try a couple more. Albert Einstein did poorly in school. Who said false? Yeah, because you were here first service. It's false. See, we've had that wrong all these years. How about this one? Some Oregon highway workers blew up a whale and showered the town with whale blubber. You heard that in church. Yeah, that one's true. You saw it on the internet. It's got to be true. There you go. Fellow named Andrew Nicole, who's a screenwriter, producer, director, talking about how the movie industry does such a good job taking even the wildest stories and making them look real. He said, "It's gotten to the point that our ability to manufacture fraud now exceeds our ability to detect it." Truth or lies? Is it true or false? We're working our way through the Ten Commandments, and we've gone through number 8. Number 9 we do this morning, which is, I wonder if I need a new battery. Here we go. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20, verse 16. We could simply sum it up as don't lie. And that's a good way of summing it up, rather than taking the time to go through all the Hebrew words. Don't lie. One of the obvious implications of this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, not bear false witness, one of the obvious implications has to do with the legal system. In Israel, conviction was based on the testimony of two or more witnesses. And so God says, don't bear false witness. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. If you accused somebody of something they didn't do, that qualifies as bearing false witness. In Deuteronomy 19, it basically comes down to this. What happens if you accuse somebody of something they didn't do? It says, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. In other words, if you accuse somebody of murder and you're the one that's lying, instead of him being put to death, you get put to death. God's serious about this, about not bearing false witness. Jesus knew about false witnesses. At his trial before the Sanhedrin, they tried to find testimony from people against Jesus, and in Matthew 26:60 it says, even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none, but at last two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, the things they were saying about Jesus was actually true. Jesus actually said that. He actually said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He said that in John chapter 2. What they claimed was correct, the way they said it was wrong, because Jesus wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was talking about his death and resurrection. So truth is not just about making factually accurate statements, but conveying the accurate meaning as well. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I think this principle, the principle of this commandment, goes further than just what happens in the courtroom. It's about telling lies or telling the truth. The Bible has a lot to say about truth, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of the morning talking about, truth. If you do a search in your computer Bible for the word truth, you're going to find over 200 verses where the word truth is going to pop up. Let's start by defining truth. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there's two main words that are translated truth, emet and emuna, and they both carry the idea of firmness, faithfulness, steadiness. They both are very, very similar in meanings, and together there's like 170 times that they are used to talk about truth. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is God's description about himself. God is saying that he is truth. God is a God of truth. This idea of firmness, of faithfulness. The idea of truth here with the Hebrew is that truth is something you can trust because it's firm. It's ground that you can stand on and not slip out from. It's a chair you can sit on and not think that it's all going to fall apart on you. It's true. It's truth. It's something you can reliably trust in. In Greek, there's one main Greek word in the New Testament, aletheia, and it's based on the word not and the word hidden. Not hidden. That's the Greek concept of truth. Something that's not hidden, something that's exposed, not something that's covered up or hidden from plain sight. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus. He is full of truth. In fact, you know John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Hebrew idea of truth, something firm, something you can trust in. The Greek idea, truth is something not hidden. Now before we go on, I need to talk about some of the ways that the word truth is used. And I hope I get this clear. There's two different ways that the word truth is used. First, I would call it objective truth. In other words, facts. Facts that are true. We call this objective truth. For example, the Bible is truth. It's objective facts. It's words on a page, words that are based on things that are true, things that are right, things that are correct. God's Word says in Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your Word is truth. This is something you can count on. The Gospel is truth. Ephesians 1:13, it says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel, what do I mean by the gospel? The gospel is the good news about Jesus. Jesus is a good thing, not a bad thing. See, the bad news is that we are messed up people. We're broken, we're flawed, we're sinful. We got trouble with a capital T that rhymes with P that stands for pool. We are messed up people. That's the bad news. The good news is that God loved you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to pay for our sins, to fix all of our mistakes, to heal all of our messes. That's the good news. And this is objective truth. This is real truth. This is factual. We call this objective truth. And the Bible will use the word truth in this sense, talking about the Bible, talking about the gospel, things like this. There's also what we would call subjective truth. And the idea, I'm not talking about whatever is true to you is okay, and whatever is true to me is okay. And that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about people that are real, people that are true. We will see this in the Scriptures. For example, Exodus 18:21. When Moses is talking about this is Moses' father-in-law, talks about raising up leaders in the nation. He describes him, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. So part of the leadership, people that you can count on, people that are real, not phony balonies, not hypocrites, not people who pretend to be something else, but men of truth, men who are the real deal. Okay? So you're going to see the words truth used in both ways. Truth talking about, you know, the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings of truth. And you're going to see truth talking about, are you the real thing? Are you a sincere, honest, open person? Are you following me, Nia? When I talk about objective truth and subjective truth. I hope that makes sense. Okay. Let's talk about why are we talking about truth? First, and just two quick points here. First, God is all about truth. Why does God say to his people, don't be bad witnesses, don't be false witnesses? Well, because he is a God of truth. He's the real thing. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God's crystal clear. God is true. You can count on him. He's not a fake. He's not out to sucker you down to go down one road and then get caught and go, ha ha ha, I really fooled you. That's not the way God works. He is true. And so why are we talking about truth? Because God is all about truth. The second thing is that God's people are supposed to be about truth. There are people you will find from time to time in church, or you'll see them at work or whatever, people who call themselves Christians, and they know all of the objective truth. They can quote to you Bible passages. They will argue why this person is wrong in their doctrine and this person is right, and they can quote you chapter and verse and all this kind of stuff. But when you get to know them, you find out their lives are messed up. And that underneath the surface, there's nothing but ugly, black darkness. You know what I'm talking about? We call them hypocrites. God wants his people to be honest, truthful, the real thing, sincere. King David, when he went through his backsliding time, and he ruined his life. He committed adultery. He went out and committed murder. I mean, talk about one goofed up guy. This is the guy, the man after God's own heart. And look what he's doing to his life. And he got nailed. The prophet came to him and pointed it out to him and said, buddy, you have a problem. And David broke and he realized, he understood, I am really messed up. He wrote a song. In Psalm 51, and he says in Psalm 51, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and then in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Now, you could talk about this as being the objective truth. Maybe God wants us to memorize the Bible and stuff like that. I think it goes beyond that. I think it goes to the subjective truth. God wants you to be real on the inside. He doesn't want you lying to yourself. He doesn't want you pretending that you're one way when you're something completely different. He doesn't want you putting on the phony baloney, hi, brother, bless you, oh, God is good, isn't he? And inside you're just seething with stinking rottenness. God doesn't want that. God desires truth in the inward man. Now, God knows that that doesn't mean you're always going to be good in the inward man. It means truth. It means you're being honest. And there are times when you've got stinking messes inside your heart and you don't cover it up. You don't hide it. You don't pretend to be something else. And if you're struggling, we learn to be honest. As our buddy on Aaron on Sunday nights would say, we need somebody to pull our covers. You know, we need to open up and be honest about what's going on inside. God wants his people to be about truth. Now, at this point, I want to call it truth lessons. I've got five of them. Lessons about truth, ways of applying truth to our life. Number one, truth brings cleansing. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. I want you to look this up. 1 John, it's not the Gospel of John. 1 John's a little letter at the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. So I want you to see this. This is a good passage to know where it is. You may want to turn down the page and mark it up and stuff like that. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now, you're going to see John talking about some of these things we've already been talking about truth, about openness, about honesty. He's going to use the picture of light and dark. And light has something to do with truth. Light also has to do with what's good, what's right, what's pure. That's something that's light. Something that's dark is something evil. It's the dark side. You know, there's power in the dark side, or whatever, you know, Darth Vader would tell Luke Skywalker. Politics. Well, that's another thing. So chapter 1, verse 5. In fact, I read a quote, Will Rogers. Will Rogers quote. It's in the trash bin at home. But he said, if there was truth in politics, there would be no politics. So, okay, sorry. There's my political statement for the day. Okay, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. He is right. He is pure. He is sincere. He is open. He is truthful. Now, on days like today, Father's Day, some people have a hard time on Father's Day because they had fathers who are horrible. I understand this. Not because I had a father that was horrible. I had a great dad. But some people were raised with dads who were jerks, evil, wicked men. Some people, when we are at church and we talk about God being our Father, they cringe because they make the mistake of thinking that God is like their father. And I got news for you. God is not like your father, even if you had a good one. God is so much better. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And it's hard for us because we don't know what it's like to know somebody who is completely good. You know, everybody's got their dark side to them. Not God. But sometimes you might feel betrayed by God. It's only because you don't know the situation. You don't know what God's really doing. But there is no darkness in God. He is light. In Him there is no darkness. He says, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if I say I'm a Christian, oh yeah, I know God. Oh yes, God's my best buddy. And yet I've got this wickedness in my life. People that know me know the things I do. Oh, that's bad. It's stinking stuff. Oh yes, but I know God. He's my best friend. No, no. You're lying. You're not. What's that word he uses? Uses our word, truth. They do not practice the truth. That's that subjective idea of truth. If you say you're close to God, and yet there's all this bad stuff in your life, something's wrong. Something's wrong. He says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you've got to be careful here. You don't want to think that when he talks about walking in the light, that means that you live a perfect life, that there's no evil in your life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a life of openness, a life of truth, a life of walking in the light. I let God expose whatever He needs to in my life. And if I will, because see, if it meant being perfect, then why would I need to have the blood of Jesus cleanse me from all sin? You get that? See, if I'm perfect, why would I need Jesus to forgive me? But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying if I walk in the light, in other words, if I'm open to God, I'm not covering up, I'm not walking with a bag around on my head, I'm not walking under, you know, a big cloak, you know, or something, but I'm open before God. And if I will be open before God, then I will find out that Jesus will forgive me. There's nothing He won't forgive. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. All sin. There is nothing that you've done that can't be forgiven. Some of us struggle with certain, there's a certain thing. There's that one thing I did. And I just can't admit it. I can't tell anybody about it. And it's so horrible. I have news for you. God already knows all about it. And God wants to forgive you if you will bring it out before Him. If you uncover it before Him. Not necessarily having to do that with other people, though sometimes that is helpful. But God wants you to admit it before Him, and you will find God will forgive you. Some of you, that the struggle is not because it's so horrible, it's just because you still keep doing it. And, after about the 10th time of saying, God, forgive me, after all that gets kind of old, and nobody else you know would forgive you more than 2 or 3 times. So when I've blown it 10 times and I think, well, God could never forgive me because I'm sure He'd probably stop forgiving me the 5 times ago, I got news for you. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin. All sin. Now he goes on and says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now see, there are some folks who have this silly notion that they have reached the state of sinless perfection. And now I just want to let you know, I no longer sin. I was reading a quote. I think it was a Spurgeon thing. That he had a couple of fellows came up to him once. I don't know, it was in his office or something. They came up to him and they just wanted to inform him that they have reached the state of never sinning anymore. Spurgeon picked up a pitcher of water that was on his desk and threw it at them. Ruined their whole day. Proved them wrong. See, we are still sinners. We still do sin. If we try to claim we don't, we're lying. And we're not truthful. He says, verse 9, if we confess our sins. So in other words, if I don't hide it, if I don't pretend that I'm not sinning, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if I will simply admit to God my sin, and He is faithful, you can count on Him to forgive you. And He's just. He's doing the right thing. It's not like you're just a special kid and He just loves you, so He'll just like let you in the secret, privileged entrance. No. He has to forgive you because He's paid for you. He will forgive you. It's the right thing. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Truth. Truth brings cleansing. It's about coming into the light. It's about being exposed. It's about opening up to God. When I walk into the light of truth and I'm open about who I am, I will find cleansing. The blood of Jesus will cleanse me. Second point. Truth binds us together. Let's find Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I want you to find that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians, that's in the letters, God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Or else, God eats popcorn. That works too. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says this, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. So stop lying and tell the truth, he says. Speak the truth. Sometimes we're afraid of admitting the truth to each other because we are afraid that the other person will reject us if they know who we really are. The world teaches us that if we're going to stay friends with people, we have to impress them. We have to tell them things that they want to hear. We have to, in fact, the movies, that's how you write a romantic comedy. You have a guy and a girl, and one of them tries to pretend to be something that they're not. And then, in the end, they find out that if they would just have been honest in the beginning, everything would have been okay. and that when he stops pretending that he's the captain of an elite force of fighting men and just pretends that he's the truck driver that he is, then she will love him. You know, it's just about being honest. We think that telling the little lie will keep us together, when instead what it does, the lie, is what separates us. God's desire is that our relationships with one another are based in truth. Truth produces trust. The more you hear the truth from me, the more you will trust me. When you find out that I've been lying to you, do you want to trust me? No. No, not at all. In 2004, a gal named Bella DiPaolo, a visiting professor at the University of California, Santa Barbara, who specializes in studying forms of human deception, asked college students and members of the community at large to keep a notebook to tally up the number of lies they told in 1 week. By the end of the experiment, DiPaolo found that the students had lied at least once to 38% of the people they came into contact with, while the community at large had lied to 30% of those with whom they interacted. You get that? So these kids are, you know, to 38% of the people they run into, they've lied to. Based on her research, DiPaolo insists that we all fall into one of two categories of liars. Some of us are self-centered liars. In other words, we lie in order to make ourselves look better to others. You get that? Self-centered. I want you to think better of me than I am. The rest of us are other-centered liars. We lie in order to avoid hurting someone else's feelings. You know, guys, she says to you, do I look okay in this? Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Watch it. The experiment also found that the proverbial white lie was more often told to strangers. Deeper lies were reserved for those the liar loved most. In everyday life, people are often telling lies, says DiPaolo. It's not to get something concrete that they want, like more money, but for psychological reasons. Sometimes in our real lives, our valuing of honesty clashes with something else we also value, like wanting to be gracious or kind or compassionate. See, we may be tempted to thinking that hiding the truth is going to keep us together, but it's not. It hurts relationships. Instead, telling the truth binds us together. You follow me? You get it? Number three, truth protects us. Truth protects us. The Bible has a couple of scriptures on this. As Christians, we are in a spiritual war. There is an enemy who wants to destroy us. His name is Satan. And God has weapons for us to help us. And one of the weapons is truth. Psalm 91:4 says, he shall cover you with his feathers, under his wings shoot, you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. The word buckler means it's a different kind of a shield. So God covers you. God protects you with truth. Truth is one of the things God protects you with. When Paul describing the Christian's spiritual weapons in Ephesians chapter 6, you know about this. He mentions truth as being like a soldier's belt. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Other translations say, put on the belt of truth. Last night at the Angel game, the good part was before the game. After the game got started, it didn't get so good. But before the game, that was kind of an awesome thing where they had all these fellows who were getting inducted into the army, and they stood out in the middle of the field and made their pledge to protect you and I. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, I wonder how many people around us are realizing what these guys are doing. I was thinking, what an awesome thing. We think of soldiers, and we've got his picture, whether they're wearing camo or whatever they're wearing, you know. In Paul's day, he's thinking of a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier's belt was important. It's what held everything together. It's what the other weapons rested on. It's what everything depends on truth. If you don't have truth, you can forget the rest of it. You're not going to have a shield of faith because you've got to be able to hang it on the belt every once in a while. You're going to have trouble with the sword because you're going to have to carry it all the time instead of being able to put it in. You're going to have a lot of problems if you don't have truth. Truth is kind of like, where is he? Batman's utility belt. You know, everything hangs on the belt. You know, all the gadgets come out of Batman's utility belt. That's truth to you and I. Truth. We can think of God's truth as a shield for us. We walk in God's truth. It protects us from Satan. We can think of the objective thing of truth. The Bible is the truth. But gang, don't forget that subjective thing. God wants you and I to be men and women who are men and women of integrity, men and women of truth. We're not phonies. We're the real thing. And that protects us. That protects us. If you have a reputation as being a tricky, deceiving person, you're going to have a hard time getting people to help you out when things get difficult. If you're a person of truth, you get much more help. Seat belts can be a hassle. Some people don't want to be bothered, even when the law requires them to buckle up. According to the Associated Press, a New Zealander named Ivan Segedin took it to an extreme. The police ticketed him 32 times over 5 years for failing to use his seatbelt. Even though this was costing him big money, Segedin refused to buckle up. Finally, instead of obeying the law, the man decided to rely on deception. He made a fake seatbelt that would hang over his shoulder and make it appear that he was wearing a seatbelt when he was not. His trick worked for a while. Then he had a head-on collision. He was thrown forward into the steering wheel and killed. Discussing the accident, the coroner described the fake seatbelt. Though his car was fitted with seatbelts, an extra belt with a long strap had been knotted over the seatbelt on the driver's side, providing a belt to simply sit over the driver's shoulder. He was hurt by his own deception. See, truth protects us. Truth protects us. Fourth, truth matures us. If you're still in Ephesians, look at chapter 4, verse 15. It's one of my favorite verses. When Paul's writing to the Ephesians, one of the themes he's dealing with is maturity, growing up. Growing up. He talks about an immature church is one that is blown about by every wind of doctrine. He says you're acting like kids. When some new idea comes in and you go following after it. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've seen in my lifetime, I've seen a bunch of these winds of doctrines. I remember, 25 years ago hearing about this thing called the shepherding movement, you know, where the idea was that we all have to have people who are smarter or more spiritual than we are to make our decisions for us. And so, you know, if I want to get married, I have to ask my mentor's permission or have them fix me up with somebody or whatever. I mean, what a mess. What a mess. That is goofy. There's the health and wealth prosperity stuff that's still around. That if you just name it and claim it, you know, that God will make you healthy, wealthy, and a phony baloney. Really, what more fake can you get? I remember was it Copeland? You know, 25 years ago on the radio, hearing him hacking and coughing while he's speaking on the radio, talking about, it's not a cold I got. Praise God, I'm healed. hey, God desires truth in the inward man. This is true. Winds of doctrine. There was the holy laughter thing. You know, that's not like Batman, like holy laughter, Batman. But this is people were like acting like they're drunk in church or something. I mean, and Paul says, when you get moved by every new thing that comes along, he says you're acting like a child, like children. He says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. See, the key to maturity is truth in love. If we will speak to one another, truth in love. If you tell me the truth, if I listen to the truth, that's the only way we change, gang, is truth, right? When we try to fake it, we try to pretend that everything's okay, you're not going nowhere. Truth is what grows us up. Now, I know as parents, you know, we want our kids to grow up to be honest. And you remember when you were a kid hearing the story of George Washington chopping down the cherry tree as a child? Do you remember hearing that one? Oops. Oh, what did I do? Oh, boy. You're going to have to flip this through me, buddy. Can you catch me up? As a kid, you hear the story of George Washington chopping down the cherry tree. Our parents are trying to teach us that it was best to tell the truth. Supposedly, George told his father the truth about chopping down the cherry tree, and his father replied, "Hearing you tell the truth instead of a lie is better than if I had 1,000 cherry trees." All right, all right. So Tonto says to his son, "Son, you push him outhouse off him cliff." The kid says, "No, me no push him outhouse off him cliff." Tonto says, "Son, me tell him you story of great white father George Washington. Many moons ago when great white father was boy, him chop him down cherry tree. Him father ask him, Georgie, you chop him down cherry tree. George say cannot tell lie, father, me chop him down cherry tree." His father say, "Georgie bad, but Georgie honest, so you no get him punishment. Now I ask him you again. You push him outhouse off him cliff?" The kid says, "Yes, father, me push him house off him cliff." Tonto grabs the boy and gives him a whipping like he's never had before. The kid says, "Great father, great white father, tell truth and get him off scot-free. I tell him you why you beat him tar out of me." Tonto says, "George Washington's father not in cherry tree when George chop him down tree." Now, truth is about growing up. Growing up is about truth, learning to face the truth. Sometimes it's our pride that stands in the way. Sometimes we don't want to admit the truth because we don't want to humble ourselves. After a long day, let's see if I can do this without turning off. After a long day on the course, the exasperated golfer turns to his caddy and says, "You must be absolutely the worst caddy in the world." "No, I don't think so," said the caddy. "That would be too much of a coincidence." Oh. Worst golfer? Worst caddy? See, if you're a golfer and you want to improve your game, you're not going to improve your game by pretending you don't need to change. You improve by realizing you do need to change. That's the truth. Truth matures us. It's coming up with your to-do list about yourself. I need to recognize areas of my life that need help. A few years ago, I was struggling with a person I was close to who was extremely critical of other people, including me. That's the only reason it bothered me, was because they're always picking on me, telling me what I was doing wrong. But the more I wrestled with this person's lack of grace, the more I began to realize that I was just as bad, that I needed to learn grace as well. And it is still one of the growing areas in my life, learning to be gracious. A few months ago, as I was working on the video for my dad's funeral, and I'm going through all the pictures and editing all this stuff, and I was looking at pictures of Dad and his brothers at his father's funeral. And I'm looking at these guys, my ancestors, and they're all tall, slim, thin guys. And then I'm looking at the pictures of me standing up in front doing his funeral. And frankly, I just was embarrassed. I was embarrassed. And the doctors have told me for years, you've got to lose weight. I know I'm overweight. But I just finally got sick of it and had to face the fact that I needed to change. So now I'm putting rabbits out of business and I'm eating all their food. And I'm about halfway there. I've lost about half of my weight. But it comes from recognizing truth and responding to truth. You understand that? That's painful for me to talk about. And some of you will have no problem coming up to me afterwards and saying, oh, yeah, the fat boy jokes, and I love the fat boy jokes. I hate the fat boy jokes. Absolutely hate it. I was wrestling. Do I even want to bring this up? Yeah, I think I need to bring it up because you need to know that I'm trying to get truth working in my life too. When we do premarital classes for couples, one of the things we do, we'll put them through that TJTA inventory personality tests to help them find out who they are. And they take the test with relish, thinking, oh yeah, I'd love to find out who we are and who she is, and this is great. And then I sit down and we start going over the test, and they just start shrinking in their seats because they start finding out the truth about one another, and they feel like they're stinking horrible failures. Every single one. Because none of us like to face the truth. But if you don't face the truth, how are you going to change the things that need to get fixed? Beloved, truth is what grows us up. Don't hide from it. I know it's hard. I know it's painful. We need truth. We need truth. We need to understand the things we need to do. But you know what? We also need to work on the blessing list as well. Because understanding the truth and receiving the truth is not just about what's wrong with me, but you and I ought to take a few minutes to understand what's right with you. And what, most of all, is right with the God who loves you. It was really cool that we were singing a bunch of songs about God's love, God's faithfulness this morning. You know, and I receive all that you have for me. You know, grace unmeasured. Oh, I like that. I love that. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians about trying to teach them truth and grow up and stuff, he's saying, boy, and I hope that you will really get the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love for you. I hope that you will understand that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you could even ask or think. Don't forget when you're doing a truth inventory, don't forget the blessings. Don't forget the good stuff, Dave. Because that too is the truth. True. It's what grows us up. One last thing. Truth saves us. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. We don't need to turn to John 3, 16. We all know John 3, 16. We're just starting at John 3, 16. Because truth comes in here. John 3, 16. John 3, 16. Jesus is speaking and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's the truth. That's that objective truth. That's the factual truth of who God is, of who we are, and what we need to do. We need to trust in Jesus to have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Keep reading. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch for the truth here. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We've been talking about this light and darkness thing. And he says, here's what's happened. God sent light into the world, but people don't want to get into the light. Because you look into the light, you find out you need help. I don't want to know that I need help. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, that's that subjective thing, isn't it? He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. We need him. And it's that truth, responding to his truth, that saves us. During the 2007-2008 NFL regular season, New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady set all kinds of records. Touchdown passes, paving the way for winning the MVP. At the age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that sets him apart as one of the best quarterbacks to ever play the game. In 2005, he was interviewed on 60 Minutes by Steve Kroft. Despite the fame and career accomplishments he had achieved already, Brady told Kroft that it felt like something was lacking in his life. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. Kroft pressed Brady as to what he was really talking about. And he said, what's the answer? I wish I knew. I love playing football. I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot other parts about me that I'm trying to find. It sounds like he's trying to find truth. It sounds like he's empty because he doesn't have the truth. Is this where you're at? You finding that all the things you wanted in life aren't really what satisfies? Life starts with truth. The truth that I'm incomplete, I'm flawed, I'm broken. The truth that Jesus loves me, that he loved me so much that he died to take my place. The truth that I need Jesus. Truth saves you. Truth saves you. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's stand and pray.